to examine two psukim right before Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea. The two psukim seem to really repeat themselves almost exactly, and we need to understand the differences between the two and the implications of those differences. We take a look at the psukim. We're in Perek Yudalad. The angel of God who had been going in front of the children of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and went behind them. It came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and they were cloud and darkness while illuminated the night, and one did not draw near the other all night. We have a description of right before the splitting of the sea. Moshe stretched out his hand over the sea, and Hashem moved the sea with a strong east wind all the night, and he turned the sea to damp land, and the water split. Here's the first of the two psukim that are almost synonymous, pasuk kafes. The children of Israel came within the sea on dry land, and the water was a wall for them on their right and on their left. And then the Chumash goes on, the Egypt pursued and went after them, and Hashem looked down at the camp of Egypt, he removed the wheels of their chariot, caused them to drive with difficulty, and Hashem said to Moshe, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the water will go back upon Egypt, upon its chariots, upon its horsemen. Moshe stretched out his hand over the sea, and toward morning the water went back to its power as the Egyptians were fleeing toward it. And Hashem churned Egypt in the midst of the sea. The water came back and covered the chariots and the horsemen of the entire army of Paro who were coming behind them in the sea. There remained not a one of them. So we have a description of the Jewish people going into the sea, how Hashem created this confusion that the Egyptians who followed them then became sunk into the sea. And then Pasuk Kaftet, the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. The water was a wall for them on their right and on their left. Well, we already know this. It's almost exact word for word in Pasuk Kafes. What is this extra Pasuk teaching us that we didn't know before? And then it says how the people of Israel saw the hand of God and they believed. What is this Pasuk adding? And here, the Shvei Pinchas notes in source 4. He says, we have to explain the subtle nuances and differences between these two Pasukim. In the earlier Pasuk, it states, B'toch Hayam Bayabasha. First it mentions in the midst of the sea, and then on dry land. Whereas in the later pasuk it states, Bayabasha b'toch hayam. First it mentions on dry land, and afterwards it states in the midst of the sea. So it sounds the same, dry land, sea, what's the difference? No, there's a difference. First it mentions the sea, and then the dry land, and then it mentions in the later pasuk the dry land, and then the sea. Secondly, earlier it states, V'amayim lahem choma, choma meaning a wall, is spelled out completely including the letter Vav. Chet, Vav, Mem, He, choma, a wall. Whereas when this phenomenon is repeated, it states, V'amayim lahem, and the Vav is missing, and it almost is read without the Vav, it doesn't sound like choma, but chema, which means anger. As indicating that the sea was full of anger towards them, chema. That being the case, why does the word choma appear in its full form, including the vav of the earlier pasuk, suggesting that the sea was not angry at them? So if indeed the sea is angry at them, let it be angry as soon as they walk into the sea. What is this idea that it's only angry afterwards? So we need to understand the dynamics of what's going on here. Just to further our questions, the Datraga brings down the Medrash, which says, V'ribono shel olam lo avdu Yisrael avodah zarah b'mitzrayim v'ata Oseh lahem nisi, v'yam ashmiya kolo lusar shal yam v'nimalei aleim chema. V'kesh l'tav'am. The malach Samael, the satan, came down and said to Hashem, Haluk, halal ovdei avodah zarah, halal ovdei avodah zarah. The Mitzrayim serve idols and the Jews serve idols. Why should we allow the sea to split for them? They're no better than the Egyptians. And that's why his voice reached the sea, and the sea filled with rage. Like, why should we split for this nation that is going to worship idols? And this, Rav Schlesinger and Eila Dvarim asked the obvious question, hello, only now the Satan comes down and says they're worshiping idols, and they're worshiping idols. They've been worshiping idols in Egypt, and Hashem did all these miracles for them. And we don't see the Satan coming down and saying, hello, they're also worshiping idols. What happened now that suddenly they're crossing the sea And suddenly there's like a shift. Oh my gosh, we can't have them cross. They're not deserving of crossing. They were deserving of the 10 Makos, but they're not deserving for the steed to split for them. We must be missing some pieces here we need to understand. Finally, in source 7, the Pasuk says, Vayashav ha'am lifno boker, hayam lifno boker, leitano, and the sea returned toward morning, leitano. Leitano, to its normal course, the Medrash tells us, Heitana kodesh baruch hu tina'im ha'mayam, she'yam nikra lifnei b'nei Israel. That Hashem made a condition with the sea when He created it, that He will divide, that the sea will divide for Klal Yisrael. So if that's the case, so then we should find that this hinted, this idea that's hinted at, that the sea split for the Jewish people, when the sea splits, not when the sea is returning back to normal, right? It's returning back to its normal course, and now that is the fulfillment of the promise, of, or the condition that Hashem made with the sea when it created, you'll split for the Jew. Why only now, when it's returning, does it say it, and not originally when it split? My friends, let's try to understand a little bit of what happened at the crossing of the sea. What was the dynamics of Klal Yisrael? Why were they deserving that the sea split for them? What is this anger? What is this nature of this anger? And obviously, what are some lessons that we can learn for our lives? So, we'll begin with this last question first, and then we'll touch on it later, Mirz Hashem, as well. Of why does it only refer to this when it returns back, that it is returning back to its original promise that Hashem made with them? So here the Megad Yosef, Rav Saretzkin, points out that the sea had a split not only for the Jews, only for the Jews and not for the Egyptians. She'ilu yikra gam l'mitzrayim lo tizmach l'yisrael shum to'ela makriya. Right, if the sea was going to split for the Jews and the Egyptians were also going to be able to go into the sea, and we know the sea was just like a big horseshoe and they're just coming back to where they started from, like what was the point? It was obviously that this splitting of the sea was unique for the Jews and not for the Egyptians whatsoever. And that's why the Pasuk repeats itself, and the people of Israel went back, that the sea went back, and the people of Israel went through the sea, through the dry land, etc., right? And the sea was Walter on the right hand and the left hand. Why? It's to emphasize to us that when the sea went back, that was the whole purpose of the Tanai, of the condition. The condition wasn't just a split for the Jews. It's miksha achad. It's one unit. The condition was that you're in a split for the Jews and drown the Egyptians. Once part of it happened, and now we're doing the second part, now we're emphasizing, we're in the midst of this condition. Now we're emphasizing that the sea followed suit exactly the way it was supposed to. It split for the Jews, and now it's returning back as it was conditioned to do, to drown the Egyptians, because one without the other, the Jews crossing without splitting, without killing the Egyptians, it's meaningless, it's worthless. So now that the sea is going back to its intended purpose of drowning the Egyptians, now we're emphasizing that the sea did exactly what it was told to do. And then it emphasizes once again, and the Jewish people walk through the sea to teach us that this was the whole point of the splitting of the sea, that the Jews should be able to get to the other side. So it's as if we have this picture of the Jews crossing, the Egyptians drowning, and then the Chumash reminds us once again that the whole point of the crossing was unique for the Jewish people, that the splitting was that they'd be able to get to the other side. That still doesn't help us explain this idea of the anger, the difference between now and before Halalu of Dei Avodah Zarah v'Halalu of Dei Avodah Zarah. So I'd like to take a look at a number of insights from different Mefarshim. We'll start in source number 10. B'sefer Piryon bi'er al pimasha katav Rashi. Pen tibatkeni hara'av amati. Lot said, you know what? I'm afraid that the evil is going to catch up with me and I'm going to die. And Rashi explains the following. Kisha hayiti etzel anche stom, haya kadosh baruch hu, ro'e ma'asai ma'asai b'nei yir, vayiti nirek tzadik v'kedai li natzel. Ukisha avo etzel tzadik, ani kerasha v'chein amrash tzorfatim l'aliyahu v'chulei. What was Lot afraid of? He said, you know, when I was living in stone, Hashem compared me to the people of stone, and I look really good, and therefore I was able to be saved. If I am going to go now close to Avram Avinu, oh my gosh, Hashem's going to compare me to Avram Avinu, and there's no way I'm going to be worthy. Likewise, the Jewish people said the same thing, or the Medrash is describing it. When the Jewish people are near the Egyptians, so you take a look at the Jews and you take a look at the Egyptians, there's what to compare. And therefore, you know, they're smelling like roses. Now that the Jews are crossing the sea and the Egyptians are drowning, now all I have left are the Jews without the Egyptians. And suddenly, the sea wakes up and says, whoa! Right? The Satan wakes up. You know, in Egypt, we couldn't complain because, you know, you compare the Jews to the Egyptians, the worthy of the Makos, the worthy of being saved. Now that the Egyptians have drowned, there's no one to compare them to. And when the Jews stand on their own, they don't look so good. And therefore, the sea became angry and said, is it really worth splitting for these Jews? Because they're really not deserving. And that's a very interesting insight for us as well, is that when we surround ourselves by people, we have to understand that there is a certain expectation that is expected, demanded of us when we're around people who are greater than ourselves. And there is another expectation when we're around people who are less than ourselves. And obviously we should surround ourselves with people who are greater than ourselves, knowing at full well that when Hashem compares us to these people, we're going to come out looking like, hello, we have work to do. And there's a challenge in that, and at the same time, there's an impetus in that to become better. Yes, when I compare myself to others, I'm falling short. At the same time, and I say, oh my gosh, I'm deserving punishment, that may be so. At the same time, surround yourselves with those people knowing that this has to be an impetus to be better. And if Hashem sees that, yes, you may not be on the same level as, however, you're working towards and you're using those people as your barometer to become better, so then you've taken off that kitrik, you've taken off that accusatory force when comparing you to those around you. That's idea number one, that suddenly you look around and you say, oh my gosh, there's no one to compare to. Now they're worthy of punishment. Idea number two is also a very deep idea of the Meshech Chochmah. But the Meshech Chochmah in source number 11 points out that there's a difference between two categories of averos. One are the major ones, Gilui Rayos, Shvichas Damim, Avodah Zarah, murder, idolatry, immorality. And those are terrible punishments. And then there are other things which, you know, are more nimusi, more interpersonal relationships, like Lashon Hara and stealing and baseless hatred. And he says, you notice something fascinating. When it comes to the yachid, when it comes to the individual, so the individual is punished for the major things in life. But the minor things in life, they're not punished for. This is true of the individual, that we're punished for the Zarek, the Rias, Shechel's Dami, and for the small things, Shechel's Lashon Hara, Rechilus, not as severe. However, when we're talking about a Tzibur, then the exact opposite. The Tzibur is punished very much for the interpersonal mitzvos even more. And that's why you find, the Medrash tells us, Doro shel David, kulam sadikim ayu, the generation of David HaMelech, they were all righteous. But however, there were people who tattletailed, right? You see this all the time, that Shaul HaMelech is told, David's hiding here, and David's hiding there, and he's in Bar Yudan, in different places. And that's why they would go out to war, and they would fall in war. The generation of Ahav worshipped idols. However, there was no one who spoke Lashon Hara. Eliyahu HaNavi, right, hid. Nobody told him where he was. Ovadia was able to hide 100 prophets. No one told on him. They would go out to war and they would be successful. And you see here that when the tzibur, when the community is over on Avodah Zarah, Gilui Rayos, you still have a Shocheni Tam Mitoch Tumatam. Hashem still exists among their impurity. But with Midos, Hashem says, no, 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 no. I take away my Shechina from them. that by the it's very fascinating, by the tzibur, by the community, those interpersonal relationships take on a life of their own. And hence you see the generation of the Mabul is a perfect example, the generation of the flood. They were doing some pretty bad things there. But lo nechtam gzar dinam el alagezo, they were finally, the straw that broke the camel's back was stealing, which is one of these interpersonal relationships. So now we understand what went on. In Mitzrayim, we know the Jewish people were very careful about not speaking Lashon Hara. They were very careful about having Achdus, about having unity. And when Klal Yisrael are in a unified state, so Hashem judges them on a completely different level. However, now at Kriyas Yamsuf, we know the Medrash tells us there were four different groups. Those that said jump in, those that said go back, those that said fight, those that said David. Suddenly you had factions. Now that you have factions among Klal Yisrael, we no longer have unity. And if we no longer have unity, so now we're being judged, not as a tzibur, not as a group, but as an individual. Now, when you're being judged as an individual, now suddenly all those sins that they did in Egypt, which weren't looked at, the Avodah Zarah, all those terrible sins, which weren't looked at in Egypt because they formed a group, and in the group, Hashem is with them. Suddenly at Kriyas Yamsuf, when they all split into different groups, now they're not being judged as a group, they're being judged as individuals. And now when they're being judged as individuals, suddenly the Satan comes down and says, hey, halal avodevarzar, halal avodevarzar. You know, Hashem, they've been worshipping idols this whole time. I know you couldn't touch them because they were unified. But now suddenly they're no longer unified. Ah, if they're no longer unified, Hashem, now you need to punish them for all the sins that they've done until now. And that's why we ask, what transpired at the splitting of the sea that suddenly, you know, now they're worshipping idols and they're worshipping idols. In Egypt, weren't they worshipping idols? So now we've seen two answers. Answer number one is, yes, they were worshipping idols, but compared to the Egyptians, like, hello, you can't even compare. Answer number two is they were worshipping idols, but they were unified, and therefore they weren't punished for that. Now that they have the disunity, now they're being punished for where they are standing. And the obvious lesson for us, my friends, and it's really a no-brainer, is Source 12, L'mandu mikana t'yesod ha'mur, sh'adam zoche l'rachmei shamayim b'dino, u'lez rabbi ruchdius b'dashmios. A person has rachmei shamayim on them, and they are helped in spirituality and physicality. Siftei Chaim, Rav Chaim Friedlander, Zatzal. Botam midash mitzdaris l'tzibur, to the extent that you connect yourself to a group. U'markishet atzmo kechelik mehem, and you feel part of the group, and you try to be, as much as possible, a help to the group, to be, the group is involved in a project, you're with them, they're having a tehillim, you go out, and you say tehillim, if you can't make it, you know, we say it in your house at the same time the tehillim is being said. There is this feeling of unity, and it's really an imperative that a person, wherever you are, you may live in a very large Jewish community, that you have a shul, that you have a community, you have a tzibur, that you daven with, that you do chesed with, that you share simchas with, that there is this feeling of, and tragedy lo aleinu with, you feel this sense of achrayus, this sense of responsibility for the other people. A person who says, you know, shalom alei nafshi, I don't need the community, you know what, I'm just perfectly fine on my own. That person's a bal gaiva, and that person is going to be judged as an individual. And to be judged as an individual, as we saw, is very, very intense, and we don't want that. So to as great an extent as possible, we want to join as much as we can the community in which we live. And this is why, in source number 12, we know that the Sibara Devarhi Kikola Shmotavi Parachim Lushorish Aruchani Hal Yon Shokla Yisrael, Knesset Yisrael, Umisham Yered the Hashmar Ruchani Vagashmios Gashmil Kla Yisrael Bolamazet, Umitchaleket Lishima Pratim Kafi Midat Hakitchabrutam Laklau. There's an idea that a Kodesh Baruch Hu brings down a Shefa, brings down a certain energy and goodness and kindness to the cloud, to the community. And every person who's connected to the cloud, to the extent they're connected, are able to draw from that reservoir of all that goodness into their own personal life. And recognizes that if you really want to get a Shefa, you really want to tap in to Hashem's goodness, the way to do this is like, you know, it's like one major faucet. and it goes to the whole community, and then you have a little spigot that you can have. But if you're not going to be connected to the tzibur, so then there's no spigot for you, and you have nothing to draw from that you can make it your own. I always tell this to people. I say, I never know what is the key for, personally, for that shefa, for Knesset Yisrael to come down. So I said, you have to cover your bases. We thank God we have the schus of having a book library in our house that's open a few days a week. So that at least taking care of the, you know, the families in Ramat Beit Shemesh. And then we try to do a Kabbalat Shabbat for the little girls in our shul Friday night. That takes care of the children of Beit Shemesh. We run programs for Tehillim for the adults. That takes care of the adults. I said, I don't know. You know, I need as many spigots as possible. So I'm not just going to be involved in one community project. You try to be involved in as many community projects as you can. So again, I know people who are involved in a zillion community projects. I'm limited in Chasdei Hashem in terms of my time. So I can only do 3 community projects. Halavai Vaiter. But every community project that you do, I'm just giving as examples of what community projects are, small things. Running a program for kids Friday night, opening a gemach, whatever it is, whatever it is. What you are doing is bringing speakers, whatever you do. What you're doing is not only being mezakeh the tzibur, obviously that, you're enabling the tzibur to have this goodness, but for yourself as well, is you're opening the spigot bigger and bigger to bring out that shefa to the extent that you're connected to Klal Yisrael. So that's the second idea that we've seen here, that when Klal Yisrael broke into factions and lost that unity, that's when all trouble broke loose. Our lesson for us is connect. You know, we've said this many times. Rav Dessler intimates this, the idea that every letter in the Sefer Torah corresponds to a different soul of a different person. And we know that no letter in the Sefer Torah stands on its own, right? You don't have, like, in the, you know, romantic languages, the A, the Y, right? Letters that stand, you know, A boy, I went. There's no such letter like that in the Hebrew language. Because we can't stand on our own. We have to be part of a community. That's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu orchestrated it. And that's why, you know, a young couple, they get married, and the first week is with Shevar Brachot. You have to have a minion of people. You don't stand by yourself. The whole essence is not to go off to Honolulu and have a, you know, what we call a honeymoon. The whole essence is you're building a bayis ne'eman b'Yisrael. You're building a house in Israel. And that house is about that you're adding a dimension to the community, and therefore the community celebrates. And Judaism is very much a community-oriented religion. Third idea. We'll have 5 in total. Third idea, Mirtz Hashem. Third idea is brought by Rav Rivlin, Sefer Parshios. It's quoting the Gra. Almost every one of the Sfarim that quote the Peirushon is supposed to quote this Gra. The Gra has 2 ideas. One of the ideas he has, and let's take a look in the bracket of 14, is the following. Hamayim kasu abnei Yisrael mishum shehem heilu itam emitzrayim epesol micha. We know that in Shevet Dan, there was an individual whose name was Micha, and he becomes a prominent personality at the end of the book of Shoftim, where he has a pesel, he has an idol. And if you take a look in Sefer Shoftim toward the end, how he worships the idol, and he sets up shop, literally, and others to set up the idol, and it causes a lot of problems in Klal Yisrael. And he carried this idol with him from Egypt. And that is why the sea was angry. Like, I'm going to split for someone who's holding an idol? I mean, come on! So now I understand, my friends, the following. Micha, we know from Sefer Shoftim, was from Shevet Dan. And we also know that Jewish people traveled, according to the Yaakov Avinu, told them to carry his coffin. And we know that Dan was at the end. Dan is the Maaseh. He's the one who's the, you know, you always need someone in the back to pull up the end. He was the last group to go. So now we understand the following. Source 15. Vayavo b'nei Yisrael b'toch hayam b'yabasham. Originally, the people go into the land, into the sea that's on dry land. Kodem yam v'rachachar kach yabasha, first sea and then land. And then it says land and then sea. What happened? So the Gra explains the following. The first pasuk is Vayavo b'nei Yisrael b'toch hayam. The Jewish people go among the sea. And this is the first group of Klai Yisrael. There were a couple hundred thousand people. Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, Shimon, Reuven, Gad. They all went first. So they are walking B'toch Hayam. They are walking among the sea. U'b'nei Dan ha'ochim achareim hayu adayim b'yavasha. And what does it mean, B'toch Hayam b'yavasha? You have half of Klai Yisrael B'toch Hayam, and you have part of Klai Yisrael who are still on dry land because it hasn't been their turn yet to go into the sea. And there, the word choma, the word wall, is written full. The sea wasn't angry. Why? Because Pesel Micha hadn't yet come down. It was still on dry land. Then you have the following. Then you have the pasuk then says, Hachu b'yabasha b'tochayam. So then you have the Klai Yisrael, who were originally in the sea, now have exited, and they are by Yabasha on dry land. And now B'toch Hayam is a reference to the En Shvatim, who are now in the sea. So the way the Gra's understanding the Pasuk is really putting commas. Vayavo b'nei Yisrael b'toch hayam, and the Jewish people went in the sea, comma, most of the people, in parentheses, and yet there were still some by Yabasha who were on dry land, like the En Shvatim, like Dan and Pesel Micha, who was among them. And as they were moving along, suddenly you now have U'b'nei Yisrael hachu b'yavasha. Now those who were in the sea now went on dry land. See, comma. And now you have B'toch Hayam, the En Shvatim, the En tribes who are now B'toch Hayam. Now when they become B'toch Hayam inside the sea, suddenly the sea gets so angry. Halalu avdei avodah zarah, halalu avdei avodah zarah. Then the satan comes down and says, hello, these guys worship idols. You have an idol right here. You're going to allow them to cross? And that is this is what the Medrash means, and this is why it writes the word chema as anger, because now there's a kitrug, now there's an accusatory force against Klai Yisrael, because they have this idol among them. The lesson for us on this is a very powerful one that is based on the Talmud Devorah. Rabbi Felbrin and Sefer Mitos brings this down, source 16. The first of the Yogimel Mitos of Rav Moshe Cordovero is Mikel Kamocha, who is like you, Hashem? And the way the Torah Devorah describes this in 16, Hashem is a forbearing king, tolerating insult in a manner beyond human comprehension. He is fully aware of everything done in this world, yet he allows us to move our limbs, although they actively rebel against him. And the example that she gives is, our sins cause anguish above. Nevertheless, Hashem overlooks our flagrant misbehavior. He let the Jews pass through the Yam Suf, even as Micha's idol went with them. The manna fell even after Jews offered it to the golden calf. Hashem chooses not to withhold our ability to function. He tolerates the insult. Hashem could argue, if you wish to sin, don't use my soul to do it. Instead, he does not and grants us continued life, even though he has the power to exact revenge and claim what is rightfully his. He is patient and forbearing until man repents. And obviously, these Yud-Gimel Mitos of the Talmud Devorah are for us as well. That just like Hashem, the sea was angry, Hashem, how could you allow it to split? And Hashem says, go ahead, allow it to split, albeit there are sinners among them, allow it to split. That forbearance, that tolerance, is what we need to use as well, even when people harm us and cause us pain. We need to be able to be patient with them and overlook them. Tolerance is a source, notes Robertson Felbrand in 17, of noble qualities, the pathway to peace of mind. One who becomes gentle, humble, and forgiving lives an exemplary life. It is written, this is the gate of the Almighty, and the righteous shall enter within. Says Rav Simcha Zissel of Kelm, those who have acquired the precious virtue of tolerance merit to pass through the holy entrance and approach Hashem himself. Remember, if we forgive others, Hashem forgives us. Hashem greatly desires his children to live in peace. This is a potential source of blessing for all. Strife and dissent bring tragedy and calamity in their wake. When we forgive others, we benefit by unloading the resentment and anger that endanger our physical and emotional well-being. The special quality of tolerance, no tzurchus tzaddikim, is found only in precious noble souls. What requires it is always content. No matter what is decreed for him by heaven, he does not complain. Why did Hashem do this or that to me? He is able to forgive those who wrong him, and he never insists on his rights. My friends, this is the third aspect of how do we understand that the Yam suddenly got excited. One is, you compare the Jews to the Egyptians. Well, now that they're dead, who do you compare them to? The second idea is, now the Jewish people are in factions, they're being judged as individuals, and that's a different judgment completely. And the third is, why did the sea get angry? Because the sea, when it felt this pestle micha, that says, we can't have this idol among us, it got angry, and Hashem says, no, you need to have forbearance, you need to have patience, which is obviously the lesson for us. The fourth idea of the five is the Gra as well. Let's see it in 19 in English. The Gra on Kol Eliyahu says the following, and it's also found in the Klei Yakar. The time of Kriyas Yamsuf, Yisrael was comprised of two distinct groups. The first group consisted of righteous people, tzaddikim, trusting in Hashem, the likes of Nachshon ben Aminadab, the tribe of Yehuda. The Gemara attests to the fact that they leaped into the sea, and the waters reached a life-threatening level. They screamed out to Hashem, save me, O God, for the waters have reached the soul. In the merit of this act of faith, the sea split for them and transformed into dry land. In contrast, however, there existed a second group that did not leap into the sea. Rather, they waited for the sea to split and become dry land. Only then did they enter its midst. So now we understand why we appreciate why the narrative seemingly repeats itself and mentions twice that Bnei Yisrael went to the midst of the sea on dry land. The first time refers to the righteous people who jumped into the sea, and only afterwards did the water split and transform into dry land. Therefore, the Pasuk accurately states, Bnei Yisrael entered the midst of the sea on dry land. First, they jumped into the sea, B'toch Hayam, and only afterwards did it become Bayabasha. It became the dry land. And for these tzaddikim, it says Choma, written with a vav. Mm-hmm. It was indeed a wall of protection on their right side and on their left side. However, the latter Pasuk Kafter, refers to those who did not possess that love of Mun and Hashem. Instead, they waited for the sea to split first and become dry land. Only then did they enter on dry land that had previously been the sea. Therefore, the narrative reflects this fact by changing the order as follows. And Bnei Yisrael went on dry land in the midst of the sea. First, they waited for it to be dry land, which was in the sea, and only then did they go, because they were Mekatnei Amunah, they lacked faith. Seeing as they lacked the Amunah of the previous group of Tzaddikim, a subtle but significant change appears in the Pasuk. Here the word Choma appears without a vav, indicating the sea split for them begrudgingly and was enraged by their behavior. They lacked Amunah and does not deserve to have the sea split on their behalf. It was only split in the merit of the Tzaddikim. So here we have the Gra said, then why do we have two verses saying the exact same thing? The Chumash is teaching us a very important lesson, that there were really two types of Jews found at Kriyas Yamsuf. One were the Tzaddikim who jumped in. They were Bayam B'toch HaYabasha. And then there was a second group, and they didn't have so much faith. They waited for the Bayabasha that was B'toch HaYam before they crossed. Here Rav Rivlin, who brings this idea of the Gra, then develops it in terms of our lives. And he says, what is this level of bitachon that is expected from each and every one of us? And obviously, this is a massive, major question that we're obviously not going to answer in the 2 minutes that I'm allowing for it. But however, having said that, I would like to bring two camps, two approaches that Rav Rivlin brings. And Eluv Eluv Divrei Elokim Chayim, both are true, and they represent different schools of thought. I'd like to do it in English. Rav Rivlin's in Hebrew. I'd like to do it in English in a very, very sweet sefer, if anyone's interested in learning more about Emunah B'tachon and seeing the Rishonim, the major sources in English. So there's a relatively new sefer by Rav Asher Weiss Shlita called Rav Asher Weiss on Emunah B'tachon. First came out in Hebrew and then relatively more recently in English. He says there's a major question relating to the Kairu concept of B'tachon. He said there are those who say, he said there are two main approaches. There are those who say bitachon involves knowing that everything is in Hashem's hand and nothing to be on to him. Moreover, that everything is conducted with shkachas pratis. And there are those who maintain that bitachon does mean that a person can trust Hashem to save him from distress and damage, to supply all his needs, and indeed, through the person trusting in Hashem, the merit of his bitachon will assuredly be saved from suffering and harm. Let's develop these two very briefly, because they really represent the bedrock of what Emunah Bitachon are all about. One that's brought down a lot is the Chazon Ish, 23. The Chazon Ish in Sefer Emunah Bitachon writes that when a person finds himself in a difficult situation, we're in the bracket of 23, and says, "Ah, Hashem will help," certain that nothing bad will happen to him, he's making a mistake. Where does this confidence that Hashem will render assistance come from? After all, there's such a thing as divine justice, and there's a judge, so perhaps that's been determined that he's deserving of that distress. Rather, the Chazon Ish explains that bitachon is a practical application of Emunah. Emunah is an abstract concept, bitachon is its test. One who has trust in Hashem pays no heed to the naturally expected outcome, for even a person's lying on his deathbed is within Hashem's power to heal him. However, there's no basis for trusting that Hashem will in fact help him if he is not deserving of it. So bitachon, says the Chazon Ish, is not automatic. It's not, Hashem will help me, I believe, I trust, I don't worry, I know Hashem's going to save me. No, it's not bitachon. He says bitachon is knowing Hashem has the ability to save me. I know there's hashgacha pratit, I know there's divine providence, I know Hashem has the capability of saving me. But I also know that there's no guarantee that he will save me, because I know I may not be deserving of being saved. The quote of the Chazon Ish is in 24, let's just do the bracket. This view of bitachon is incorrect. As long as the future has not been established through prophecy, it remains uncertain, for who knows Hashem's system of judgment of Schar and Onesh. Rather, bitachon means the belief that there's no happenstance in the world, that everything that takes place in the world has been decreed by Hashem. 25. The Chazon Ish's position in this matter is clearly stated. The mitzvah bitachon is not to trust that Hashem will necessarily help and rescue him, and that nothing bad will happen to him. Rather, it is to believe that Hashem is capable of helping, and that things do not tend on their own toward good or bad, but rather are conducted through hashgacha. And this is what we have to recognize, that it's not automatic. I have bitachon, everything's going to be okay. You have bitachon that Hashem is in control, and there's hashgacha prati. But we're not prophets, and we don't know the future, and we have no guarantee that everything indeed will be okay, because we don't know all the factors that go into making these decisions. The other flip side of this coin is from Chaim of Elazhen, and he says, 26b, there's a great and wondrous means to which a person can remove and annul all harmful judgments from having any effect on him, and can prevent the will of others from having control over him. When a person establishes in his heart and declares, Hashem is a true God, Ein Od Milvado, there is none other apart from him. There is no other power in the world or any of the higher worlds. Everything is filled only with a simple unity. May his name be blessed. When a person is able to dismiss everything else from his heart, and he does not regard any force or will in the world, subjugating himself in purity and devotion only to Hashem, the bracket, second bracket in 26b, Hashem will provide for him and bring about an annulment of all forces and will in the world, so he can do nothing at all against this person. The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh as well. One who truly possesses the trait of bitachon and Hashem, even if numerous bad decrees have been leveled against him, heaven forbid, it is impossible for Midas HaDin to rule over him. And this is indeed what the Or Chaim HaKadosh writes. On the pasuk, Mati Tzak Alai, why do you cry out to me? Meaning, this matter is not dependent on me, even though I wish to perform a miracle. Or since because they are unworthy, Midas HaDin prevents it, Midas HaRachmi is not strong enough to overcome Midas HaDin that is blocking it. Hashem then told Moshe to speak to Bnei Israel, that they should travel forward. This was the advice given to strengthen the side of chesed and compassion. Speak to the Jewish people and let them strengthen their emunah with all their heart. Let them go into the sea before it splits on the basis of their trust that I will perform a miracle for them, and through this my mercy will overcome. And here you see that emunah and bitachon have the ability to overcome the midas hadin. So we see, my friends, that there are really two sides to this coin. The side number one of this coin is that there is no guarantee, and you can have all the faith in Hashem as you can imagine, and yet still the what you want and the salvation may not happen. And then you have the side of the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, the Rav Chaim Volozhin, who says, no, if you really have total amuna and you're able to focus in on Ein Od Melvado, and there's so many stories that are told during the war in particular, where people were hiding and they said to themselves, Ein Od Melvado, over and over again, and German dogs just passed right by them and as if they weren't there, as if they were, you know, air. That miracles could happen even if you're not worthy. Practically for us, halavai, we're on the level of the Nefesh HaChaim and of the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh that we can really believe Ein Od Melvado. That's a level to reach. At the very least, we should know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kol Yochel, that He can do anything. And Bitachon is that ability to understand that Hashem has the ability to do anything. The question is, are we deserving or not? And that's where the question comes in. Can our Mita Bitachon and really believing tip the scales? And indeed, that's chus to allow us to be saved. I'd like to add one more idea before focusing in on what I think perhaps is the greatest chiddush for today. And that's the Dat Shraga, source 30 through 32. Where the Dat Shraga says, what's this business of only now a Kriyas Yamsuf that the Yam wanted to swallow them up? So he says very simply, Be'er HaDvarim, source number 30. Eina kavanah she'Samael tziva liyam shit malei chamayim. Wasn't that the archangel force of evil, you know, told the sea, you should be filled with anger? No. All it said was, the Jews are crossing over, and the Jews are idolaters. V'heyot shekol mitzius teva ha'olam hutba al yisoda tarva mitzvah. Because the whole world and every part of nature is predicated on Torah mitzvah, lachein hayam mitivo hitmalei chema. Therefore, the natural consequence was that the sea got angry. I can't allow these people to pass through. You see, in the Makos, it was Hashem who was orchestrating all the Makos. Here, suddenly, the sea has almost, you know, the sea is told split. And the sea splits, and then it hears, you know, the people splitting through you, or, you know, or going through you in the split sea, are worshipping idols. And then suddenly the sea gets very agitated and says, whoa! By its very nature, the sea says, I can't split for idolaters. I am predicated on those who keep Torah. I'm living a Torah lifestyle. This can't happen. So Chazal say the Malach of Rio came down, and he was machriz. He told the sea, do you know what? Be careful. This group of people that are crossing over are going to keep Torah, Torah 31. And this group of people that was to the right, to the right, the Torah is called to the right hand. So the Jewish people are going to keep Torah. And the left hand, they're going to keep tefillin. The right hand, they're going to keep mezuzah. And in front of them, they're going to keep tzitzit. And the Malach of Rio was mentioning all these mitzvahs that the Jewish people are going to do. And in that schos, the sea should split. So explains that Shraga in source 31. Ki ef sharli dros tchuyos l'shpamesh b'tchuyos l'shem ati. Pshat isn't that Malach of Rio was saying, they are going to do mitzvahs, and it's going to be in their bank account, so now take a withdrawal until they're able to make deposits. That's not what it means. It means that the Torah itself, tefillin itself, the mitzvos themselves were the schluss for Klal Yisrael, because the whole world is about keeping mitzvos. And when the sea understood that these mitzvos need to happen in the schluss of the mitzvos, not necessarily the people doing the mitzvos, but in the schluss of the mitzvos themselves, the sea knew it had a split. And my friends, we need to appreciate, this is a very deep idea, albeit a very fundamental idea, we need to appreciate that the sea getting angry sets up for us such a gewaltig precedent where the sea understood that it's here to do the will of God. And if someone's not doing the will of God, it's not so simple just to say, okay, I'll split for you. I'll make changes in nature for you. And really, everything is predicated on what Torah is all about. Rabbi Tatzin Wildermas notes this. Torah and the world parallel each other exactly. Torah is the spiritual core. The world is its physical expression. Although this idea is quite well known, it's hard in an element which is often entirely unknown or seriously misunderstood. The nature of the parallel between Torah and the physical reality is that Torah is the cause and the world is the result. It's not enough to understand that there's a correspondence between every detail of the physical universe and the Torah. It is essential to realize that each detail of the world exists because the Torah says so. In fact, every fine nuance of each detail exists exactly as it does in the world, only because the Torah itself contains each of those details within details. The analogy most commonly used to portray this relationship is that of a blueprint. The Torah is the blueprint of the world. And it's even more than that. Ristaka baraisa vara alma. It is a plan in the sense of genes, which themselves actually carry out the construction of the organism, which results from the code carried in the genes. The genes do not describe, they do not reflect. They are the reason the body looks as it does. The Torah is the genetic material of the world. The words of Torah are Hashem's words, but Hashem's words were not spoken by Him at the time of creation. While He created the world by some unrelated means, His word was the means, the mechanism of creation. And my friends, I think what's important for us to understand is that this tension that Klal Yisrael felt in crossing the sea, where they're feeling this reverberation on whatever level of the walls around them, you know, they're like, they're trembling, and they're like, you know, the people are asking why, and the feeling of, well, are we deserving of really going through here, and that there is encoded in the sea an understanding that one needs to do the will of God, and if you're not going to do the will of God, then you're not deserving of this, is a perfect precursor to receiving of the Torah. And we need to understand this. So often, we look at our lives as parallels between us and the world around us with no interconnection between the two. And we need to understand that everything in this world is Dvar Hashem, is the Word of God. And it only exists here in order for us to serve God. And that nature isn't something unrelated. The whole world and the way everything's created and the way we're wired was all in order to be able to keep Torah. And that has to be the mindset. That has to be the focus, that everything revolves around Torah and everything else is really secondary to that. My friends, let's summarize and we'll do the last level, which is really Gevaldik. The sea. How could the sea get angry? Why is it only getting angry now and not beforehand? So again, idea number one, compare the Jews to the Egyptians. Suddenly they died, and the Jews are literally up a creek. The second idea is we know that the Jews are now not united and therefore being judged for their sins in Egypt, which they weren't judged for because they had a united front. The third idea we understood is the idea of the Gra, that Pesel Micha went through the Jewish people had Pesel Micha, they had this idol, and that's why the first time around it doesn't say anything, because they hadn't reached the sea yet, only when they crossed over. Then the Pesel Micha came in, and then they said, we can't take a Avodah Zarah, and that's why suddenly the sea got very agitated. The lesson we learn is that you have to have patience and forbearing. Even though they were revolting against Hashem, Hashem still allowed the sea to split. And we have to be patient for people who may harm us, who may do us no good. The fourth level is the famous Gra, that we're dealing with two different types of people. For the tzaddikim, who went in Bayam B'Tocha Yabasha, they had the Choma, the protective walls. For the people who were not Ma'aminim, they suddenly had the Yabasha B'Tocha Yam, they wanted the dry land in the sea, they wanted everything smoothed out. For them, Hashem got angry, the sea got angry, where's Yamuna? Because the Yamuna is the linchpin of what Klal Yisrael all about. And understand that this is something that we all need to have, whatever level, there are many different levels of Amunah and Bitachon, there has to be a basic understanding that Hashem is Kol Yachol, that Hashem has Hashkacha and can do anything, and the higher levels, the more we can able to push out everything else, and it's just Einod Mavado, it's not the doctors, it's nothing, it's only Hashem to that extent, even if we're not deserving, we have the ability to have miracles happen for us. And understand that the sea was acting in the way that it was acting is a model, a paradigm for us, that the sea understood, I need to do Ritzon Hashem. And if there are people here who are not doing the will of God, then why should I split for them? To which the Malach had to respond that it's in the schluss of Torah, in the schluss of the mitzvot that are found in this world, split, and the sea understood the language of the schluyos of these mitzvot. Her final idea on the last two pages is based on Rav Pinchas Friedman, Shvili Pinchas, who offers a gewaldic understanding, and let's see its practical application for our lives. The first thing he knows in Source 34 is that we always call it Kriyas Yamsuf, literally the splitting of the sea. Literally, Kriya is tearing, right? Person Lo Leinu tears Kriya as an avel, to rip, to tear, the tearing of the sea. However, in the Chumash, it always uses the word Vayiv'aku Hamayim, Ubika'ehu, literally to split. Why do we call it Kriyas Yamsuf when in the Chumash it uses Bikiyas Yamsuf, the parting of the sea? So he brings down here a very interesting idea that is, he quotes his uncle here, and it's the Sefer Beis Avraham, Beis Aaron, on the Pesach Hadgadah. In the Machzor of the Beis Yisrael for Pesach, in the bracket of 35, he presents a fascinating idea in the name of the Medrash. Dosam and Aviram, you know those two fellows who caused Moshe Rabbeinu so much problems in Egypt, and then later on in life, right, and they died in Adar Karach, right? They're the ones who left the bread for the birds on the Shabbos, the man. Dosam and Aviram originally remained in Mitzrayim with Paro. They were not with Bnei Yisrael when the sea split for them. Afterwards, however, when they witnessed the miracle of Kriyas Yamsuf and how the waters fell back upon the Egyptians, they regretted their decision and opted to rejoin Klal Yisrael. Then, amazingly, the sea miraculously split a second time, specifically for them. And that helps us understand where the pasuk says at the beginning, Parshas Beshalach, Vamar Paro Livnei Yisrael Nevuchim Heim Ba'aretz Hagar Lehem Bar. And Paro will say to Bnei Israel, they are confined in the land, they are closed by by the Midbar. What do you mean Paro will say to Bnei Israel? Bnei Israel aren't there, they already left. Ah, so Rashi says it means in regards to Bnei Israel. Says the Targum Yonatan, no! He said to Bnei Israel, who? Datan and Aviram, who were high officers in his palace, who were left back in Egypt, purposely. Now, my friends, we can appreciate the following. And that is, we can now understand that there were two splittings of the sea. The first splitting of the sea was when Nachshon jumped in, and that was B'toch Hayam, right? He came up to his neck, Bal Mayim HaNafesh, and then it turned into a Bayabasha. And here the word Choma appears in the full form with a Vav, because the sea was not angry with them. It formed a protective wall to them, Miminam U'Svalam, to the right and to their left. And then the Torah tells us how the Egyptians followed suit, and how Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, put your stick and have the sea come back, and Bnei Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea, is referring to after the waters are ready, returned to envelop the Mitzrayim. So this is what happened. The Jews crossed, the Egyptians are now in the water. And now who's running after them? This again, you know, sometimes we think that Kriyas Yamsuf happened, you know, like in 3.5 minutes, right? We're talking about an entire night. We have millions of people who are what? Who have to cross, and a lot of Egyptians who have to drown. So you see, like, Datan and Aviram are, like, following the Egyptians, waiting to see what's going to happen, right? Like, whose side are we going to be on? And they see the Jews crossing, and there's a split sea. And then they see the Egyptians coming. Boom! It crashes on them. So now we get the waters came back, 38, and they covered the chariots and the horsemen of the entire army of Paro who were coming behind them in the sea. There remained not a one of them. Nevertheless, the sea split a second time for the sake of Dosam and Aviram. And Bnei Israel, this Pasuk Kaftet, who are Bnei Israel, right, minimum of two, is Dosam and Aviram, went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Here the Torah specifies that they went by Yabasha B'toch Hayam, on dry land in the midst of the sea, for they entered the sea after it already turned into dry land once for Israel at the first splitting of the Yamsuf. And subsequently it became a sea once again. So they went by Yabasha, the Jews are by Yabasha, meanwhile the Egyptians are B'toch HaYam, and now they're going. Regarding them, it says, V'amayim lahem choma miminam u'misfolam. Here they were not so happy to cross for Dasan and Aviram, and hence Chema, and hence the anger. So according to this, the Pasuk isn't a repetition that the Jews went twice. The first tribes, the back tribes, no! The Tzaddikim, the non-Tzaddikim, no! All of Bnei Israel went the first time. The Egyptians, the waters came crashing down the Egyptians. And then verse 29, and the Jewish people crossed again, and it was a wall on the right side and left side. Chema is a reference to two individuals crossing, and that was Dasan and Aviram. And that's why the pasuk here, and the sea went back, Leitano, to its original condition, is mentioned here. Now that the sea went back to its original condition, and went on top of the Egyptians, and at this moment, Hashem says, okay, see, I want you to split again. The sea says, whoa, we split once. We're not splitting again. And Hashem says, no, I know you just went back and you're, you know, back to where you should be. Now I'm asking you to do something which is almost against the built-in nature. The built-in nature is you split for the Jews. This is splitting for two individuals, and that is why it's mentioned in this later pasuk. Now the question we have to ask ourselves is, why did Dasan v'Aviram deserve this? And the answer to Shvili Pinchas gives is because of Dasan v'Aviram, Chazal tell us, were part of the Shotrim. They were part of the officers that said, beat us, instead of us beating the Jews when they didn't bring the correct amount of to fill their quota. So now, my friends, we can appreciate it. I'm going to do this outside because time has run out on me, 41 through 44. Now I can appreciate Chazal tell us that kasha zivugol shel adam kikriyas yamsuf. Kasha bezonosav shel adam kikriyas yamsuf. A person's livelihood is difficult as a splitting of the sea. A person's finding a shidduch is as difficult as a splitting of the sea. And again, kriyas yamsuf, not bekiyas yamsuf. So he explains very simply. He explains that kriya, like vaikra begadav, by Reuven, by Yaakov, is painful. You don't want to rip it. It's painful. Bekiya is you're it splits, it's normal. When Kla Yisrael go through it, says Vaibakeu, it splits naturally. It doesn't use that language by Dataviram, just says they walked across. When Chazal say and call it Kriyas Yamsuf, Kasha Zivugan Shal Yisrael Kriyas Yamsuf, etc., it calls it Kriyas Yamsuf because it's referring to the crossing of Datan Aviram. The crossing of Datan Aviram, Chema, that was what was difficult. That is what was painful. That's Kriyas Yamsuf. That's what we call, so to speak, unnatural. What was the tzchus that Datan Aviram had that it nevertheless split? Was their mesiras nefesh for Klal Yisrael, that they went above and beyond for Klal Yisrael. And that's the message that Chazal are teaching us, that there are times that we're deserving. Vaivakeo, the sea will split. There are times a person has parnasa, has an easy time finding a shidduch. But not everyone has an easy time with livelihood. Not everyone has an easy time with a shidduch. So kasha zivukam ke kriyas yamsuf. Then it's as difficult as kriyas yamsuf, but it can happen. Kriyas yamsuf is referring to what? Referring to the splitting of the sea, not by when the Jews went through, but when Dachan and Aviram went through. And sometimes in life, it doesn't come easy. And it is kriya. It's painful. It's difficult. It's challenging. And no, and this is the message of Chazal, that when a person, let's say, isn't deserving, and everything doesn't go smoothly, so a person then should throw up their hands and say, well, I'm hopeless, I don't have the sluyos, I don't have the merit, I'm doomed? No! Just like Datan Aviram, the sea was able to split, albeit it was not hard for God, but there was anger, it was the feeling of kriya, and that bekiya. Nevertheless, the sea split and able to go on dry land, even though they weren't deserving the mesiras nefesh they had, their ability to give it their all for Klal Yisrael, enabled them to have that tzchus. That's the message for us, that a person who wants mesonos, parnasa, livelihood, wants the shidduch, and all the different things that Chazal liken to Kriyas Yamsuf, know that even if we don't have merit, we have. Hashem built into the splitting of the sea a safety valve called Dasan Vavirim, that even when you're not worthy, you can still have zchuyos, merits that will make you worthy. And what are those zchuyos? That's Mesiras Nefesh. That's giving of your all to Torah, to mitzvot, to Avodas Hashem. This is what he speaks about in the merit of taking one's hard-earned money in 42 and giving to the poor in the form of stucca. One becomes worthy of Kriyas Yamsuf, no less than Datum Aviram, for whom the sea was split due to their self-sacrifice on behalf of Yisrael. Likewise, he says, while it's true that finding sustenance at 44 in a proper maid is difficult, this difficulty is compared to Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea, especially for Datum Aviram. They earn merit by enduring beatings for the sake of Yisrael. How much more so are all of Yisrael worthy of Kriyas Yamsuf in the merit of their dedication and self-sacrifice in their study of Torah and their performance of mitzvot? What do we learn from the fact that Mayim Lahem Choma? That yes, the sea was angry. Why is the sea angry now? Because it's unnatural. Why should Datan Aviram, who were no goodnits, why should we have them, you know, have the sea split for them? It wasn't about Klal Yisrael, and that's why we don't have this question in Mitzrayim. It wasn't a question where Klal Yisrael were, where they weren't at. It's about Datan Aviram. How are they going to be worthy? And Hashem is teaching us a lesson that every Jew has chuyos, has merits that make him special. The more we are moser nefesh, the more we give of ourselves to any project in our avodas Hashem, to that extent we are awakening the chuyos of Kriyas Yamsuf, like Dathan Vaviram, and we will merit to have all of those brachos that of Parnosa, of Zivog, of whatever it is that's kasha Kriyas Yamsuf, Mesiras Nefesh, giving our all to our Avodas Hashem. And that's the lesson we learn from that second pasuk, which is not a repetition, but rather a reflection of a very special splitting of the sea.